The Old Testament reading for the 24th Sunday after Pentecost is from Amos chapter 5. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Why would you have the day of the Lord? It is darkness and not light, as if a man fled from a lion and then a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hands against the wall and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness, and not light, and gloom with no brightness in it? I hate, I despise your feasts. I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. In the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your hearts I will not listen. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of a trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 25th chapter. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a cry, 'Here is the bridegroom! Come out to meet him!' Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves.' And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered, 'Truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour.' This is the word of the Lord. Our sermon text today is the gospel lesson just read, Matthew 25, verses 1 to 13. The sermon title is Being Ready for Jesus' Return. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, our gospel lesson this morning is one of the most famous parables of Jesus. It depicts a marriage in Jesus' day, which had 10 bridesmaids. Now, I assume they had 10 groomsmen to match the maids. As was the custom of the day, the bridesmaids were to meet and accompany the groom to the wedding hall and festivities. 5 of the bridesmaids were wise, which means that they understood that weddings are complicated affairs and that the primary persons, those you see up at the front, are often late. The other 5 bridesmaids were foolish, which caused them to not bring enough oil to light their lamps through the night. As it turned out, the groom was delayed. The five wise bridesmaids were ready for him when he did arrive, and so they, without the other five, accompanied him to the wedding feast. The other five, the foolish ones, were refused admission to the hall when they finally returned. End of parable. So what does this mean? Not all of the parables are given their explanation by Jesus, but in this case, he gives you the meaning of it. That's in verse 13. He says, "You know neither the day nor the hour." Did you get that? Do you understand it? You and everybody else who believes that Jesus will be coming back do not know the day or the hour or the year of his return. And thus says the Lord. You got it? Okay. Now the parable of the 10 virgins, right from the mouth of Jesus, and verse 13, has not stopped hundreds of people from predicting the day, the hour, the month, or the year of Jesus' return, or the end of the world as we know it, which is about the same thing. If you don't believe me on this, go to Wikipedia online. If you have your cell phone, don't go there right now, but after the sermon, go there and search for this phrase. You might want to write this down. List of dates predicted for apocalyptic events. I was stunned. I knew some of this history. There are listed in chronological order over 170 of the most famous predictions of Jesus' return, either because of what they did or because they were proclaimed by famous people or they just made the books. 170. There's at least one for every century since the 4th century AD. Now you would think that after the first couple of failed predictions, the people would ignore the prognosticators, because Jesus clearly says in this text, "You don't know the day or the hour of my return." All of the prognosticators of Jesus, of his return, are in clear contradiction to Jesus himself, and therefore they should simply be ignored by sensible Christians. And I assume you're all sensible Christians. But let's just look at some of these predictions in history. This is more of a history lesson than a Bible lesson, but it definitely impinges on what this means. The first of the predictions was made by Simon Bar Giora, who was a leader of the Jewish Essene community. He said the Messiah would arrive in 66 to 70 AD. Now, I think most of you know that Jesus was on this earth, rose and went to heaven about 33 AD. This was 33 years later, but this was a Jew. They didn't believe that Jesus was it, so they thought, oh, he's coming soon. And why did he think that? It was because the Jewish uprising against the Romans, he believed, would trigger the Messiah return to lead them to victory. Well, of course, they failed. That was the end of the temple. Simon missed the real Messiah, however he figured it out, by 33 years. And this example shows that Christian predictions of Jesus' return were influenced to some extent by Jewish predictions of the Messiah's coming. And if that's what they were planning to figure out by numbers, well, they missed the real guy. Let's skip over the early church and the early medieval period. You don't know that history, so this is fine. We get closer to, you might have some recognizable names. We are starting with the year 1000 AD. 1,000 years after Jesus was born, more or less. So on that year, 1000, the millennium, various Christian pastors predicted that year for the return of Jesus, including Pope Sylvester II. You know, like Sylvester the Cat? Okay, that was his name. He was the second Sylvester. Some historical accounts say that this prediction resulted in riots in Europe and pilgrimages being made to Jerusalem, people waiting for Jesus to come back to Jerusalem, the Mount of Olives. Well, Jesus didn't come back in the year 1000, and if anything else, it disproves the doctrine of papal infallibility. One of the more influential medieval prognosticators was the Italian abbot, Joachim of Fiore, who lived 1135 to 1202. And a lot of eschatological ideas, that is, the predictions of Jesus coming, when he's going to come and what happens when he comes, they all go back to Joachim. Later followers of Joachim, inspired by his writings in Christian eschatology, were called Joachimites. Joachim predicted that the millennium, and by that he meant the return of Jesus and the setting up of an eternal kingdom on earth, would begin between 1200 and 1260. Well, we're still here, right? All these dates I'm giving you, they didn't happen. So when that didn't happen, the Joachimites rescheduled the apocalypse for 1290. And then when that failed, they rescheduled it again for 1335. And then finally, after it failed, they rescheduled Jesus' return for 1378. I think that's four times they rescheduled Jesus' return. And during the same period, under that influence, Pope Innocent III predicted that the world would end in 1284. Now let's move forward into the Renaissance. The brilliant Italian painter Sandro Botticelli, who painted parts of the Sistine Chapel in Vatican City. I think some of you may have been to the Sistine Chapel. I think his paintings are on the side. I've never been there. He believed the millennium would begin in 1504, and it's engraved in one or two of his paintings. In 1524, a group of astrologers in London predicted that the world would end by a flood, starting in London on February 1st of that year. February 1, 1524. As a result, 20,000 residents of London left their homes and headed for higher ground. Just think about that. Jesus is coming back. They say it's going to start with a flood, and instead of waiting for Jesus, they move to higher ground. You see how foolish many of these things are? In his later years, Martin Luther had to deal with Anabaptists, all of whom were predicting the imminent return of Jesus in their lifetime, and they gave the dates, or at least the years. Thomas Munzer predicted the year 1525. Hans Hut predicted 1528. Melchior Hoffman predicted 1533. And John Matthes of the Munster Rebellion predicted 1534. Munzer and Matthes led violent rebellions. They killed all sorts of people to prepare northern Germany for Jesus' return. But those rebellions were put down by the German governing authorities. There was mass bloodshed everywhere. People believed in this. When we come now to the New World, this is not just a European thing. The first significant person we think of as a prognosticator of Jesus' return is the very influential Puritan minister, Cotton Mather, 1663 to 1728. In 1685, he became minister of the Congregationalist Old North Meeting House in Boston. He preached there for the rest of his life. Reverend Mather predicted that Jesus would return in 1697. When that failed, he rescheduled Jesus' return for 1716, and then when that failed, he scheduled it again for 1736. The Mathers, by the way, were closely associated with Harvard College. There's more to come. This is just the first that we know about in America. And also, these things happened in America and England because we shared the same language. The Shakers, who are better known for their fine furniture and celibate lifestyle, predicted the end of the world in 1792. When that didn't work, they rescheduled Jesus' return for the year 1794. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church, and many people think the father of the modern-day evangelicals, said that the millennium would begin in 1836. When that prediction failed, a Baptist minister in the state of New York, the Reverend Bill Miller, led a Baptist faction known as the Millerites. They predicted the Jesus return in April 1843, then they rescheduled it for December 1843, and then rescheduled again for March 1844, and then he again predicted Jesus' return in October 1844. His ideas and writings had a great influence on American evangelicalism and many other denominations, and many of the apocalyptic ideas that you find in American evangelicalism go back to Miller, as well as to those who are, we would consider, cultish or just completely way out of the mainstream of Christianity. Here are some examples. Some organizations and some denominations got started just because of their apocalyptic predictions. For example, Jonas Wendell and other Adventist preachers predicted Jesus' return in 1873 or 74. That's the beginning of all those Adventist churches. Adventist means they're focused on the return of Jesus. The Catholic Apostolic Church predicted 1901. Charles Taze Russell founded the International Bible Student Movement, predicting that Jesus would return in October 1914. Herbert Armstrong, founder of the Worldwide Church of God, told his disciples the rapture would take place in 1936. When that prediction failed, he rescheduled the rapture three more times. The Jehovah Witnesses, which were initially a faction of Russell's International Bible Student Movement, first predicted that Jesus would return in 1941. Now, I could go on. It fills books. It fills volumes. But I'll just now mention the names of the most famous prognosticators of Jesus' return who made their predictions while many of you were alive. I was alive in this period of time, from the 1960s to the present. And most of these are names you might recognize because their names were often in the headlines. Or you could dial into them on the radio or watch them on the TV. These are ones that gave predictions of Jesus' return, and they've not come to pass. I mean, there were dates that have now already they've passed. So we know that they were false predictors. Psychic Gene Dixon, Jim Jones, founder of the People's Temple, Charles Manson of the Manson Family Cult, David Berg, founder of the Children of God, Chuck Smith of Calvary Chapel, Pat Robertson of the 700 Club, author Hal Lindsey, Louise Farrakhan of the Nation of Islam, radio evangelist Harold Camping here in the Bay Area, Marshall Applewhite of Heaven's Gate, Jerry Falwell of the Moral Majority, author Tim LaHaye, Sun Myung Moon of the Unification Church, author Ed Dobson, televangelist Pat Robertson, author John Hagee, and the E-Bible Fellowship. That's an internet thing. This group predicted the Jesus return on October 7, 2015, and that was based on Harold Camping's predictions. Now, you can find more details and examples on the Wikipedia page I mentioned earlier, but all those are predictions that have failed. So what does going back to this, What does Jesus say himself? The guy who is in charge of his own return. What does he say? You know neither the day nor the hour. So what does that mean for you? It means you should be ready for Jesus to appear any time and not be so attached to the things of this world that you dread his return. You should look forward to it. You should look forward to Jesus' return with joy and happiness, just as brides and grooms, bridesmaids and their families look forward to their weddings. It's a joyous thing to look forward to. For Christian believers, Jesus' return will be a joyous and festive occasion when they will be reunited with all their friends and loved ones who died in the faith. And all the sorrows, all the pain and troubles of this life will be over, never to return. Thanks be to Jesus, who has promised all these things and will bring to us everlasting life. In our Savior's name, amen.